may be seated.
Amen.
As August comes up, I just want to share something. I sent out an email, and I sent it out by Twitter and on a couple of Facebook groups. And the neat thing, I had no idea what August was going to be talking about. He's going to be talking about the Moabite prophecy. But I've been reading the book of Ruth, who I think is the most known Moabite we have in Scripture. And a little thing I wanted to point out. I get totally fed up and irritated at the misuse of Bible narratives. And one such thing recently, there's a whole thing about your heroes of the Old Testament. And one of those heroes was Ruth. But the big idea or big picture that came out of Ruth was that Naomi was bitter and she needed community. So it was a whole thing to push small groups and that she needed community to get over her bitterness. And so I went, and as I usually do, I went and looked at the context of the book of Ruth. So something I want you to do this morning, just for a minute, is go over to the Gospel of Luke. So I thought you were talking about Ruth. I am. The Gospel of Luke, in chapter 13, verse 34, we all know this. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. What a condemnation that was of the scribes and Pharisees and those that followed them. Now let's go back to the book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 2, and I won't read all of it because I want August to have all the time that he needs. Go right down to verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You see that? Israel was condemned because they would not come under the wings or under the guardianship of the Messiah. But here was a Moabite woman that was a Gentile that was used mightily of God. Now turn down to the end of chapter 4, and I'm going to leave it at that, because we're going to be talking about the Moses-Noahite prophecy this morning. The end of chapter 4, verse number 17, actually go to verse 16, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. This is unto Ruth's child, Obed. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. See, the Bible is not about you and your life. The Bible is about the life and times of the Messiah, and about God's redemptive plan for his people. Genesis, paradise was lost. Revelation chapter 22, paradise is gained. And we, during this age we're in, we can be partakers of those blessings to Israel.
Amen.
So think of that. When you're reading these Bible stories or these historical narratives, the big picture is not you. The big picture is Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to turn it over for the next 3 or 4 hours. however it may take to Brother August.
Brother, I appreciate that. Amen. Thank you so much. That was really good. Amen. You know, when you think about the messianic line that would lead up to the Lord Jesus Christ, You know, it's interesting that Satan always tried to defile that messianic line by trying to insert something in there in order to thwart the promises of God concerning the coming of Israel's Messiah. But you see, God is always a step ahead of Satan, is he not? And God knows exactly what he's doing. You know, the attempt by Satan was made when Judah went into his daughter-in-law, unknowingly it was his daughter-in-law, Tamar, and there was a relationship there. He thought he was with a harlot. It was his daughter-in-law. She was in disguise. And they had two illegitimate boys that were born, Zerah and Phares, born out of illegitimacy. And yet the Bible makes it clear that those born out of illegitimacy could not come into the congregation of Israel. Now that's out of Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 2. Any child born out of wedlock or through illegitimacy cannot come into the congregation of Israel until the 10th generation. And now you think about this, you know, when you talk about Ruth, well, she was a Moabite, a Gentile, not a Jew. She was a Goyim, she was a Gentile. And yet she became the grandmother of who? A Jewish king.
Amen.
She became the grandmother of Melech David. She became the grandmother of King David. But think about that. Deuteronomy 23:2 says, illegitimate children, or what the King James would call a bastard, don't look at me that way, it's the Bible word, okay? Could not come into the congregation of Israel until the 10th generation. But when you get to Ruth chapter 4, 18 through 22, from Zerah and Phares, those two illegitimate kids, from them all the way to King David is how many generations? The 10th generation, according to Ruth chapter 4, 18 through 22. Anyone after King David would be able to come into the congregation of the children of Israel and would have every right to sit on Israel's throne. And then when we get to Matthew 1:1, that's a genealogy there. Sapphira Yochashim Shah Yeshua HaMashiach ben David ben Abraham. You speaking in tongues? Here I am. I'm speaking in the Hebrew tongue. I know what I'm saying, amen. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus Christ has every right to sit on David's throne. Because anyone after David, that's the 10th generation right there, would be allowed into the congregation of the children of Israel and would sit on David's throne. And that's exactly what Luke, Dr. Luke tells us, Luke 1, 32 and 33. Talking about Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of who? Yaakov, Jacob, forever. Who's Jacob? Israel, Genesis 32:28. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Even the Jewish prophet Isaiah picked that up. Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, that's political, shall be upon his shoulders, Jesus' shoulders, and his name shall be called, and I love the Hebrew, Paleo Etz, wonderful, counselor, El Gibor, the mighty God, Avi Ad, the everlasting father, Sar Shalom, the prince of peace. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David. And upon his kingdom shall he order it and establish it with justice and judgment from henceforth, even forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. You know, God has promises to keep.
Amen.
Not only will he keep his promises to you and I as the church, he's going to keep his promises to Israel. God is not through with Israel. God is not finished with the Jewish people. Yeah, they may be temporarily set aside right now in the church age, as God is dealing with us as the church to evangelize the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. But when the rapture of the church takes place and we're out of here, then God will focus his attention on the nation of Israel through the final 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel 9:24-27, or AKA the 7-year period of tribulation to come. You know, Brother Bob, when I take my tour groups over to Israel, they take a dip in what they say in Hebrew, Yam HaMelech, the Dead Sea. If you don't know how to swim, that's okay. You'll have no issues in the Dead Sea, amen? I mean, when you get into the Dead Sea, you will feel cuts where you thought you never had cuts before. And we take them right in this very area over here. And before they take that dip in the Dead Sea, I always focus their attention. Guys, look over across the Dead Sea, and you're looking at the mountains of Moab. Or in Hebrew, in Israel, they say Moab with V, as in Victor. Moab. The mountains of Moab or Moab, and that's where Ruth came from. And as a Gentile, she is also mentioned in that genealogy. In Matthew chapter 1, listen, it wasn't customary to mention women in the genealogical record, but Matthew did. And so was Dr. Luke, amen? Ruth was mentioned, as well as who else?
Rahab.
Who was? She was a harlot, man. Yes, she was a great-grandmother of King David. Ruth, the grandmother of King David. And then we see that messianic line forming, leading up to who? The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, never skip over the genealogies. You know, when I got saved, brother, I used to do that all the time. I come to a genealogy, oh, so-and-so began so-and-so, and so-and-so began so-and-so, and it was repetition, so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. And I was like, forget this. And I would just skip over the genealogies. Don't do that, folks. You know why? Genealogies in the Bible give us very crucial information concerning the timeline for the coming of the Mashiach, the coming of Israel's Messiah. And I'm going to Israel tomorrow. I'll be back on the 27th. I'm going to be out there for 11 days. And we're going to be taking what they say in Hebrew, the HaBesarah. We're going to take that good news to the Jews. Because I want to see the Jews in the pews.
Amen.
But in order for the Jews to be in the Jews need to hear the good news. Amen? And that's why we go to Israel. I go to Israel 4 times a year. This is going to be my 26th trip to the Holy Land. And Dr. Todd Baker and I, he's flying out to New York. Actually, he's probably on a plane right now flying to New York. And we're going to go there. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to walk into shopping malls in Tel Aviv. It's a modern town in Israel. Netanya, another modern town in Israel. Then we're going to go up north to Tiberias, overlooking the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias mentioned in John chapter 6, John chapter 21. We're going to walk into a shopping mall there in Tiberias, the big mall. And wherever the Spirit of God leads, we're going to go walking in and out of those stores and just go one-on-one with people working there, sharing the gospel with them. Putting a complete Hebrew Bible in their hands, Old and New Testament in Hebrew. That's what I mean by complete. And of course, then we'll go to Nazareth, Jesus' boyhood town. We're going to go into shopping malls there, share the gospel with Jews and Arabs, and then we'll go south to the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll walk into the mall up there, the Malka Mall, the biggest mall there in Jerusalem. And we're going to go in there, and we're going to be sharing the gospel with Jewish people. So please pray for Dr. Todd Baker and myself as we go out to Israel and share the gospel with Jewish people. When we're done with our day of evangelism, we'll pick out a biblical spot, mentioned somewhere in Scripture, and we'll shoot video on location there. So we'll shoot about maybe 15, maybe even 20 videos while we're out there. And when we come back home, we'll upload these videos to Facebook and YouTube, the social media, so that you guys will be able to see that. So please keep us in prayer. Actually, Zola 11 Ministries approved us to go back to Israel again in December. December 2nd through the 12th, to go back to Israel to share the gospel with the Jewish people. We're really excited about that. But Lord willing, come March of 2020, my wife and I are going to lead a Bible prophecy tour to Israel. And I want you to come with us. I can't believe the calls that we're getting. We got pastors in the New England area that called us up and said, Brother Rosado, we want to go with you. And so, as a matter of fact, I just got off the phone with my tour agent yesterday. And usually when we go over the opposite side of Israel to what is today the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, central Moab today, well, that's in central Jordan, just east of the Jordan River, east of the Dead Sea. And I always take my tour groups, you can't see it on the map here, but I take them to southern Jordan to a place called Petra. Because you know Petra's going to play a major role in end time Bible prophecy as a shelter, a hiding place for the Jewish people. How do I know that? Isaiah chapter 16:1 and 4, Isaiah 26:20, Isaiah 63:1-6, Revelation 12:6, Revelation 12:14, that will be the location. But we just added Northern Jordan. Amman, Jordan. Amman, why do they call their capital Amman? Named after Lot's son, Ammon. Mind you, he had two illegitimate boys born to him through incest after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Two boys were born, Ammon and Moab. Ben-Ami, Ammon, and Moab. Those were the sons of Lot. Two-thirds of northern Jordan come from Lot. One-third of southern Jordan, Petra. Edom comes from who? Esau. Esau was the father of who? The Edomites, Genesis 36:1-9. But without any additional cost, we just added Mount Nebo in northern Jordan. What's significant about Mount Nebo? Before Moses died, that's when he viewed the promised land. Was not allowed to enter into the promised land because of his disobedience, but he was allowed to see from Mount Nebo the Jordan Valley. And I can probably imagine him before he died saying, man, I wish I could go in there. But I can't. At least God gave me the privilege to look at it. Well, you'll have an opportunity to go there into the promised land. The land of promise, the land of prophecy, the land of primacy. I love alliteration, amen. Promise, prophecy, and primacy. Because one day, Israel will be the head of the nations when Jesus is reigning from the city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. Jerusalem at that time will become earth's capital. And all those promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Jeremiah, Ezekiel will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom with Jerusalem as earth's capital. Come to Israel with us March of 2020. Give me an opportunity to teach you Bible prophecy on location, what I like to call on-the-job training. Amen? And I said this before, every time I come here, if we get raptured in Israel, it's only going to be a domestic flight for us. Glory to God, hallelujah. Amen? If the rapture happens before the trip, it's canceled. Because I know I ain't going to be there. And if you're saved, you're not going to be there either. Amen? So if you want more information about that, just see me at the end of the service. We have a book table set up downstairs, because not only do I like the fellowship, but I understand after there is service, we're going to bellyship. I mean, you like the bellyship, amen? I like the bellyship. So we're going to fellowship and we're going to bellyship. We have our book table down there. Sign up for my email newsletters. They go out every single week. We got some gifts left over that we brought back from Israel this past March. And so check that out. I think we did that one shofar left. That's already sold, so we can't. But we do have prayer shawls and tallits that we brought back from Israel, all kinds of other things down there that I know will be a blessing to you. All right, let's take our Bibles, go to the book of Numbers. Numbers. Bar Midbar, as they say in Hebrew. Numbers, chapter number 24. Numbers 24, I want to talk about the Moabite prophecy. And that's going to be out of Numbers 24. This is an awesome prophecy. And out of all people, God uses an immoral individual. A man who practiced sorcery. A man who practiced witchcraft. Who was hired, by the way, by the king of Moab to curse the chosen people of God. So in Numbers 24, look with me in verse number 14, please. Numbers 24 and verse number 14. This is what the word of God says. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. That's future. That's eschatological. That's talking about the end times, if you will. Verse 50. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. He hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of El Shaddai, the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, fallen into a trance, but having his eyes open. But notice verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a, circle this, star. That's very important. A star out of Jacob. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite or strike the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. Let's pray this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity to be back here at God's Grace Bible Church. To be here with the brethren, Lord. To be with the man of God, Brother Bob Picard, his family, and all the people here, Lord. Thank you so much for allowing me to stand behind this sacred desk, Lord, to open up the Word of God and to preach Bible prophecy for its plain sense interpretation. Lord, this morning we don't need any type of hype. We don't need drama. We don't need prophecy conspiracies. We don't need YouTube eschatology. Lord, we want Bible prophecy for its plain sense interpretation. So Lord, as I preach this message, help me to be concise. Help me to be unambiguous, Lord, to keep me within the bounds of Scripture as I preach this message, that the Holy Spirit of God would dictate every word that comes out of my mouth, that you would bless every jot and tittle of your word. And Father, if there is someone here this morning and they don't have that assurance of going to heaven when they die, Lord, it's my prayer that the Spirit of God would prick their hearts, Lord, show them their need for the Savior, that they would call upon the name of the Lord, and that they would get saved. Father, be glorified now in everything that is said and done here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Well, folks, in Numbers 24, we have a prophecy here, a very interesting prophecy at that. And we have a prophecy of a very wicked individual by the name of who? Baalim. By the name of Balaam. And this guy, Balaam, he's foretelling the happiness of Israel despite being hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel. So instead of cursing Israel, he ends up blessing Israel. As we see in Numbers 24, verse 1, it says, and Balaam saw that it what? Pleased the Lord. Pleased the Lord to do what? To bless Israel. It pleased the Lord to bless Israel. He went not as at other times to seek for enchantment, but he set his face toward the wilderness. You know what this guy was practicing? He was a Jewish sorcerer. This guy was practicing witchcraft. And he used witchcraft as a means of making money. The king of Moab saw that and said, listen, guys, he's talking to his fellow Moabites. Guys, these Hebrews are overrunning the land. And I've got some concerns here. We need to do something about these Hebrews. Let's hire Balaam. He's practicing witchcraft. He can use enchantments to fix these people, to clean their clocks, to curse Israel. So why don't we hire Balaam to do exactly that? But Balaam knew, folks, that he would be in serious trouble with the God of Israel if he pronounced a curse against the Hebrews, against the Israelites, against the Jewish people. As verse 9, drop down to verse 9 of 24. Verse 9 clearly states this. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that cursed thee. Now, verse 9 is parallel to Genesis chapter 12 of verse number 3. What did God tell Abraham? He He said this to Abraham, I will bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. And from thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God told Abraham, those who bless your people, Abraham, I'm going to bless them. Those who curse your people, Abraham, bless them. Why? Through your line, through your descendants, shall the Messiah, the Savior of the world, come to be a blessing to all the families, all the mishpochas, they say in Hebrew, all the families, all the people of the earth. So Numbers 24:9 is parallel to Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3. And I think that Balaam understood this. Balaam, another enemy of Israel, blessed the Israelites, not once, not twice, but blessed them three times to the consternation of the king of Moab. And this made Balaam extremely apoplectic. In other words, he just made him enraged, made him angry, made him upset. Look at verse number 10 with me. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. And he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them. How many times? Three times. Balak says, man, I want a refund. I want my money back. Amen. Balaam, a Jew who practiced sorcery for hire, was hired to curse the Jews. But instead, he ended up blessing the Jewish people. And of course, you know, when you think about Balaam, he was later killed in battle when Joshua and the Israelites conquered Canaan. What nation is Canaan today? The land of Israel. And this was during the land conquest. And it says in Joshua chapter 13 and verse number 22, I'll just read this to you. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, the witchcraft man, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. Let me also tell you something about this guy named Balaam. The writers of the New Testament have nothing positive to say about this guy. Now, one thing positive, preacher. The writers of the New Testament have nothing favorable to say about Balaam due to his reputation as a soothsayer, a guy practicing enchantments or witchcraft. As a matter of fact, Peter the Apostle mentions Balaam. In 2 Peter 2:15, it says this, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, has nothing favorable to say about this guy, Balaam. In Jude verse 11, Jude says this, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Who was Cain? That takes us back to Genesis chapter 4. Murdered his brother, Abel. Balaam, the guy you read about here in Numbers 24, practicing witchcraft for hire and the gainsaying of Korah. You all know what Korah did, right? This goes back to the book of Numbers. You know, Moses, you think you're all that in a bag of chips, don't you? You think God just speaks to you? You're not the head honcho here. I can do the same thing that you're doing, if not even better, Moses. What did God say? Moses, you stand over there. Korah, you, your family, and all you rebellious individuals, you stand over there. And the moment Korah and all those people stood over there, the earth opened up and swallowed each and every one of them. Don't touch God's man. Amen. John the Apostle makes mention of Balaam in unfavorable terms, as well in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, in which actually Jesus is talking here. Jesus says this, but I have a few things against thee. I got a problem with you. I got a few things against thee. Because thou hast there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So obviously, The writers of the New Testament have nothing favorable to say about this guy we read about. In Numbers chapter 24, despite Balaam's reputation, he made a very interesting prophecy concerning Israel in the future. Again, looking at verse number 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Now, Balaam's oracle concerning Israel is for the future. It is for the end times, as verse number 14 tells us. What this people shall do to thy people in the latter times. Mind you, Balaam gave this prophecy roughly at around the 14th century BC. So obviously this was way future, you know, based on his time. But in verse 17, Balaam mentions a star shall arise out of Jacob. Scepter, that's royalty, shall come out of Israel. And when that star arises, he's going to destroy the enemies of Israel. Believe me, the Jews have many enemies today, do they not? They're in the Arab world, they're in the political spectrum. The Jews have enemies everywhere. But he says, there shall arise, and if you read Hebrew, you read it right to left, Kochav. Kochav. We're going to have that guttural. Kochav. Kochav. A star. A star shall arise out of Jacob. He comes from the loins of Jacob. He would be a Hebrew. He would be an Israelite. He would be a Jew. He would be a rabbi. Now, this star can metaphorically refer to what they say in Hebrew, Melech. This star shall be a king. Melech. This king that we read about in Revelation 22:16. Well, how do you know this star is referring to Jesus Christ? Are you dogmatic about that, August? Yeah, I am. Remember, you apply inductive Bible study. You always compare scripture with scripture in order to ascertain the right hermeneutic. What is hermeneutic? The science of biblical interpretation. Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What is he speaking about? Jesus is that star that Balaam is talking about in verse 17. How do I know that? Jesus said this in Revelation 22 and verse number 16. He says in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning what? Yeah, he is that star mentioned right here in verse 17. Kochav. Kochav, the star, metaphorically referring to the Melech, the king. This king would come from the line of Jacob. This king would be confirmed by a scepter that shall arise out of Israel. An Israelite, a Jew, a scepter, a king being a royal insignia. He would come from the tribe of Judah. That's why we use the word Jew. A Jew is someone from Judea. That's what Prime Minister of Israel Benjamin Netanyahu said to the United Nothing when he talked to those guys in New York City. He said, the Arabs always claim that we stole their land. But yeah, let me ask you and these Arabs a simple question. Why does the world call us Jews? They call us Jews because we are from Judea. Case closed. And nobody even challenged him at the United Nations on that. Because he's absolutely right. Amen? This king, this star, is a royal insignia. He would come from Judah. How do I know that? Genesis 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh. See, in the West we say Shiloh. In Israel they'll politely correct you and say Shiloh. And the rabbis tell us that Shiloh is another name for the Messiah. The Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. He would be a king. He would be royalty. He would hold the scepter in his hand. He would be the one to establish the theocratic Davidic kingdom to come. We're not in that kingdom now, amen? That kingdom is yet to come. So Shiloh, when I take my tour groups to Israel, I take them to the center part of the state of Israel, to a place called Shiloh. Shiloh, mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And when I take you to Shiloh, I'm going to have you stand on the plateau where the tabernacle stood for 369 years, right there in Shiloh. Take you into an area, to a home where they believe Eli, who was the high priest of Shiloh at that time, would have lived. Where Hannah prayed for a boy, and where God gave Hannah, Shmuel Hanavi, Samuel the prophet. All that took place right there in Shiloh. That's why you got to go to Israel at least once in your lifetime and see all these places that you read about in the Bible. This star, this king, would come from the tribe of Judah. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang from the tribe of Judah. And then, in Revelation 5:5, John is crying to the apostle. What are you crying for, John? Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Our Savior, our Messiah, is a Jew from the tribe of Judah, a rabbi who existed 2,000 years ago in the first century A.D. He will come from the loins, or from the line of Jacob. He would be royalty. And yet we read about, in verse number 17, when this star comes out of Jacob, this scepter arises out of Israel, it says he will smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Israel. That's pretty interesting. He will smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. You know what that simply means? When it says he will smite the corners of Moab, or Moab in Hebrew, the word for corners is best understood as the head or the skull. When this star comes on the scene, he will strike at first at the head and the skull. But in the future, this star will deliver the final death blow. To who? Satan. That's why I wrote a book called The Serpent, the Seed, and the Second Coming. I have that book downstairs when I get into detail as to how Satan has always tried to defile or pollute the messianic bloodline, to stop the birth of the Messiah coming into the world, who would die on the cross for the sins of all mankind. So when it says corners of verse 17, it's best understood as the head or the skull. Well, that brings us to another messianic prophecy, Genesis 3:15. The theologians call this the proto-evangelium, the first time the gospel is mentioned in the Old Testament. What did God say in Genesis 3:15? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, Satan is walking around today with a gashing head wound because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. It shall bruise thy head, but it does, at the same time, the heel of the Messiah would be what? Bruised. When did that happen? Obviously, the crucifixion, right? Genesis 22:18. They pierced my hands and my feet. So clearly, Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Satan is walking around with a nasty wound in his head because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But at his second coming, he will deliver the final death blow to Satan when he casts that bozo into a lake of fire. Amen? That's Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. He will join the Antichrist and the false prophet at that time. Well, look at this news article I took from the Times of Israel here. Now, this news article, this isn't a theological website. This isn't a Bible prophecy website. This is a secular website out of Israel, Times of Israel. And they just discovered a newly deciphered Moabite inscription with the first use of the written word Hebrews. The Hebrews that were in the area right around the 14th century B.C. when all these events were taking place here. Numbers chapter 24, a Moabite cylinder with a description that describes a people called the Hebrews. We're talking some 3,500 years ago. And it was discovered in ongoing excavations at the biblical site of Atarot, or today the Jordanians call it Kiryat Arturus, in Jordan, where these events took place, right here in Numbers chapter 24. This place that you're looking at is right near the area where these things were going on here. Atarot is mentioned in Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 3, and it is today in the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. The Israelites were in that very area, and the Moabites had some deep concerns, and they had to do something about these Hebrews. And then 3,500 years later, they find a Moabite cylinder that mentions Hebrews, Jews, Israelites that were in the land at that time. Concern the king of Moab. Now we're going to hire this Jewish sorcerer, Balaam, to curse these Jews and drive them out of the land. Well, obviously that did not happen. Amen. After Moses died, Joshua divides the land allotment. Three tribes settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River. All the other tribes settled on the western side of what is Israel. Three tribes settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River of what is Jordan. Who are those three tribes? Gad. Who is the other one? Reuben. Who is the other one? It was a half a tribe. I'll give you a hint. Exactly. There you go. Manasseh. Did you say Manasseh?
No, I didn't.
Well, I thought you said Manasseh. Well,
I wish I did.
I threw it out to you.
She said it. I heard it.
Yeah. Woo, yeah, I thought she, what she said was Manasseh. I thought you said Manasseh. Yeah, Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Those three Jewish tribes settled outside the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River of what is the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan today. See, when you find archaeological evidence like that, it shows that this is an accurate document. The B-I-B-L-E, yeah, that's the book for me, amen. I stand alone on the Word of God, the KJV Bible. Amen. This is an accurate, you can't find this type of prophecy in the Hindu Vedas, or the Quran, or the Book of Mormon. You can't find that type of prophecy in those so-called sacred books. Only in the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Amen. But Moab was judged. I told you already, Moab was the son of Lot through an incestuous relationship with his daughters. After God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, his two daughters was like, well, how are we going to have sons to keep our name alive? Oh, there's Dad. Let's get him drunk. Let's go on to our fathers. And that's exactly what happened. And based on Genesis 19:37 and 38, two illegitimate boys were born. Ammon and Moab. Ammon settled in what is today northern Jordan. Moab settled in what is today central Jordan, just looking over the east of the Dead Sea there. And of course, Esau and the Edomites, they dwelt in southern Jordan, no relation to Lot, obviously. But in Genesis 15:16, concerning the prophecy of Israel's bondage, God told Abraham, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What does that mean? After the 400 years of bondage in Egypt, the Israelites would come into the land of Canaan, being led by who? Yahshua. Joshua's name is similar to Jesus' name in Hebrew. How would you say Jesus' name in Hebrew? Yeshua. That was his first century Jewish birth. It wasn't Jesus, it was Yeshua. We anglicize it in English. Of course, we say Jesus today, but 2,000 years ago, it was Yeshua. What does Yeshua mean? Salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. And the moment the Israelites would come into the land of Canaan, God said, I want these Canaanites gone. If you don't get rid of these Canaanites, they will prove to be a thorn in your flesh. So you get rid of the Canaanites. You get rid of the Amorites. You get rid of the Hittites. You get rid of the Jebusites. And if they're even around, you get rid of the mosquito bites too. Get rid of them all. Because if not, they will prove to be a thorn in your flesh. And Joshua drove the majority of those Canaanites out of Canaan. Some of them still hung around though. And it proved to be, you know, detrimental to the Jewish people. God would allow the Israelites to judge the Canaanites, drive them from the promised land, which happened under Joshua. But when we get to Amos chapter 1, we see God's judgment on Israel's neighbors because of their harsh treatment toward the Jewish people. But then when we get to Amos chapter 2, we see God's judgment on Moab. God's judgment on the Moabites. But what does this have to do with Bible prophecy? A lot. Because when we get to Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, and we're going to tie it all together. Just let's go there quickly before we close it up here. Go with me to Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel's after the book of Ezekiel. Daniel chapter number 11. I love the book of Daniel. What book? It's compatible. Goes hand in hand with the book of Revelation. Can't understand one book without the other. But in Daniel chapter 11, verse number 40, we see a prophecy concerning Moab being spared in the tribulation period. Check this out. In Daniel 11:40, Antichrist confirmed the covenant with Israel, guaranteeing Israel's safety for 7 years, guaranteeing them peace for 7 years, and then the world moves against Israel. Now the Antichrist has to act to destroy these nations, but you notice one nation escapes the hands of the Antichrist. Notice Daniel 11:40. Actually, verse 41, I'm sorry, verse 41, not 40, 41. He, that's the Antichrist, he shall enter also into the glorious land. Know what land that is? The glorious land, that's Israel. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, destroyed, wiped out, but these shall escape out of his hand. What country escapes the Antichrist? Edom? Who else? Moab? Who else? Chief of the children of Ammon. What Arab country today is Edom, Moab, and Ammon? The Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. East of the Jordan River. Why is Jordan spared? When the Antichrist is overthrown all these other countries, why is Jordan spared? You know why? God is holding up a special people in southern Jordan. At that place called Petra. When we go to Petra on our Israel prophecy tour, you walk through this mile-long Sikh, S-I-Q. It's Arabic for a large, narrow gourd. And when you're walking a mile down that Sikh, and when you get to the very end of that Sikh, Petra just opens right up. And you're looking at this five-story high treasury that you saw in one of the Indiana Jones movies, I believe, right? That's Petra! That is where God will shelter the surviving Jewish remnant. The last half of this tribulation period. The last half of the 1,260 days of the tribulation period will be right there at Petra. And we're going to have a Bible prophecy, little mini Bible prophecy conference, right there at Petra. That's the reason why this country is not destroyed. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. So when we come back from Ammon, from Mount Nebo, then we're going to go south past the Dead Sea, Israel's all to the west, we're over here on the east, and we're going to go all the way to Selah. Does that name sound familiar to you? When you read the book of Psalms, Selah means rock, solid foundation. Or meditate on what you just read. And right there we'll go to Edom, to Petra. Because it's right there at Petra that God will shelter the Jewish people for the last half of the tribulation period. We're going to go right to this very area, right here. Going right over the border from Aqaba in the south of Elah toward Petra, and there God will shelter the Jewish people for the last half of the tribulation period. That's why, again, I want to encourage you to go to Israel and check these things out. When Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, he's going to go to, well, there it is, Selah, solid red rock foundation. Petra, Isaiah 63, verse 1, 6, verses 1 and 6 says, who is this that cometh to Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah was also the capital of the Edomites at that time. He comes to Petra, takes those surviving Jewish remnant, then goes to Jerusalem, where Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 4 says, and on that day shall his feet touch the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So So keeping your eyes on the laser. Whoops, here we go, let's go back in. I did something wrong. Let me just get this straightened out here. Go back to the slideshow. Boom, there we are. Slideshow, there it is. Play from start. I don't want to go from the start, but we'll just go all the way back here. Now, when I get to the Mount of Olives, by the way, you need to visit the Mount of Olives with me when we are in Israel, because that is where Jesus Christ, at a second coming, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. So before I clicked the wrong button, I said, keep your eye on the laser, on the ceiling there. The end of the tribulation period. We're coming back with Jesus Christ riding on white horses. And he's coming back. He enters Earth's atmosphere. Comes to the very center of the earth, according to Ezekiel 5:5. And then the holy toll of the Lord Jesus will, boom, touch that one. The Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives splits right in half. And that's where he establishes the kingdom that Balaam talked about in Numbers 24. How long is that kingdom going to be, by the way? 1,000 years. How do we know it's 1,000 years? Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 7 tells us he will reign from the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So, folks, I'm convinced the stage is being set for these prophecies to come to pass. It was from the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, the first Bible prophecy conference in human history. It was from the Mount of Olives, Acts 1:9. He ascended back up into heaven. And at a second coming, at the end of the tribulation period, he will come back and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And folks, I believe the stage is being set when the enemies of Israel once again make a move to destroy the Jewish people. God is going to intervene and destroy these nations as he stated in Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 9. God said, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. Even if America is still around at that time, America will be a part of those nations that will attack Israel. Is she not a part of all nations? So you can throw, I can't find a specific reference to American prophecy, but I can show you a general reference right there, Zechariah 12:9. All nations, God said, I will destroy when they come up against Israel. Zechariah 14:2, God says, I'll gather all nations to Jerusalem for battle. The battle is for Jerusalem. Who does Jerusalem belong to? Does it belong to the Arabs? I'll tell you that. Technically, it doesn't even belong to the Jews, even though it's their capital. You know what Jerusalem belongs to? Thank you, brother. Jerusalem belongs to God. He lent it out to the Jewish people. God's the landlord, amen? They're the occupiers, not the, I shouldn't even use that word, the occupiers. That's a bad word to use. They're not the occupiers, they're the tenants. God gave it to them. And our president, whether you like him or not, recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the Jewish people. That was 3,000 years coming, man. Since David conquered it in 2,000 years ago, it's always been the capital of the Jewish people. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David conquers Jerusalem and made it his political capital. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and brother, I cannot wait to go to this place when we're in Israel. It's a place called, it's mentioned in 2 Chronicles 1:4, Kiriath Yearim, where the Ark of the Covenant stood for 20 years. When David picked up the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath Yearim, and it's right near the Elvis Presley restaurant. Yeah. Have you ever seen it? You gotta go to Israel, I gotta take you to this restaurant where you can actually get a burger with cheese. Now that'll make a rabbi go humming, 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 you know? They'll go crazy over there. Oh, 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 dare you, don't mix meat with dairy. Tradition. That's tradition. It's not biblical. But it's right near the Elvis Presley. I took Todd Baker there for the first time this past March. He's like, the Elvis Presley, everything is Elvis Presley. You go in there, all this paraphernalia and all this other stuff. They got a restaurant there, they're playing all this Elvis music. But then just about a mile and a half down the road is the remains of what they call the Ark of the Covenant Church. When they believe the Ark of the Covenant stood for 20 years, when David picked it up and brought it back 11 miles to Jerusalem, And when the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem, Jerusalem became the spiritual capital. 2 Samuel chapter 6. But Jesus had a second coming. When he comes back to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, according to 2 Samuel 7, will become earth's capital. Under the reign of the star, Kochav, the king, Melech, who comes from the line of Jacob, a descendant of King David, the star who will one day sit on David's throne. Folks, before you can have all of that, what is the next main event on God's calendar of events? The rapture, the blessed hope for the church, the great catching away of the bride of Christ to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Two great rapture passages, 1 Corinthians 15, 51-52, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the shofar, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain, caught up together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, discomfort, comfort one another with these words, because you and I will not see one day of that 7-year period of tribulation. And in a twinkling of an eye, bye-bye.
Amen. That's right.
We're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. He's going to take us to the Father's house. Those are comforting words. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, give us the opportunity to show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure without a shadow, without that one day heaven will be your home. Very briefly, every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a brief moment, please. I'm not going to prolong this. Just every head bowed, every eye closed. If there's someone here this morning at God's Grace Bible Church, and you're saying, August, I don't have that assurance of going to heaven when I die. If I was to die right now, I'd go to a priceless hell. If the real shofar, the real trumpet, was the sound right now, August, I might be the only person sitting in the pew here at God's Grace Bible Church and everybody else gone. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to die and go to hell. I need to get saved right here, right now. August, pray for me that someone can show me from the Bible how I can be saved. If that's you, just slip your hand up and put it down. That's all you need to do. August, pray for me. Brother Bob, pray for me. I need to get saved. Do we have anyone like that here this morning at God's Grace Bible Church? I don't have that assurance of going to heaven when I die. Anybody at all? Let me ask you this. If you are saved and you know it, you're ready to go and you know it. You know you're ready to go whether by death or by the rapture. You know you're born again. If you are saved, would you raise your hand as a testimony for a moment, please? August, I'm saved. Just keep it up for a second, please. August, I'm saved and I know it. Saved and I know it. Thank you. Praise the Lord. They put those hands down. If you could not raise your hand, if you could put your hands down, thank you. If you could not raise your hand in the affirmative, you need to talk to one of us after the service. And let us show you from God's word how you can know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that heaven will be your home. Father, thank you so much. Lord, I'm amazed. When we look at this Moabite prophecy, Balaam on the eastern side of the Jordan River in Moab hired to curse Israel and instead three times blessed Israel. Now, Lord, I'm convinced he didn't want to do that. But, Lord, he had no choice because, Father, you made him bless the Jewish people on three different occasions. But yet this guy was still so wicked that he's killed by Joshua and the Israelites. And I think of all these past world empires, Lord. Mighty world empires. Syria, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. The mighty Roman Empire. And yet they're in ruins today because of how they treated the Jewish people. And yet we see today, Lord, nations that mistreat the Jews. Anti-Semitism on the rise. And unfortunately, Lord, anti-Semitism gets rearing its ugly head even in the church. And again, we're reminded of Numbers 24:9, Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless thee and curse those who curse thee. Doesn't matter what man says. Doesn't matter what the government says. Doesn't even matter what they say in the church. Lord, it's what you say in your word. Your word being the final authority. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just take this invitation now and use it for your glory and for your honor. We do ask all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Richard?
Amen.
I didn't want you to trip on it.
Amen. You know, I think you've seen the importance of literal Bible interpretation hermeneutics this morning, and what I'm always amazed at is just how good the Lord is and how he treats us. By the way, I think Balaam today, you would have a TV program on one of the popular Christian networks today promoting false doctrine and wealth and health and all that stuff.
Yeah.
None of those things are promised to us today, but one thing I'm promised is we are promised healing and the atonement, etc. So we're going to have to wait till we're raptured when we're with the Lord.
Yeah.
But it's just amazing. And I don't know, would be interested in taking questions if anybody has some?
If they have a few, sure.
Yeah, if anybody has any questions, I like to open up, see what people have. If anybody has a question, any questions at all for August to answer, if you have anything, let them have it. I mean, ask them.
If they're too hot, I'm going to pass it over to him.
Amen.
Might be a tennis match going back and forth. Take like about two, three?
Yeah.
How many questions?
Yeah, two or three.
Okay, ma'am?
When you go to the shopping centers and malls, how are you received when you start conversations, and how do you start the conversation?
They are very open over there. Especially the secular Israelis, they are really open to the gospel. And so when we walk into these shopping malls, like we're walking to a sports store, or we're walking to a candy shop, or a makeup, or whatever, wherever the Spirit leads. And at first we'll go in, we'll introduce ourselves, what we're doing in the land of Israel, and how much we support the Jewish people, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as Psalm 122 verse 6 says. And then we just keep moving it into the spiritual realm. And then we say, well, I mean, it was a Jew who changed and transformed my life, who walked this very land 2,000 years ago. Who do you think I'm talking about? And they'll say, Jesus? Yeah, Yeshua, Jesus. And then we'll go into all those messianic prophecies, like Isaiah 53. So the rabbis would say, and I asked this rabbi one day in Israel, I'm like, who do you think Isaiah 53 is talking about? And he yelled at me, it ain't Jesus! I didn't say Jesus, you did. Whenever you mention Isaiah 53 to a religious Jew or a secular Jew, the first name that comes to mind is Jesus. Well, Isaiah 53 is only talking about the sufferings of the nation of Israel collectively over the centuries. Really? How can Israel die for the sins of Israel? It makes no sense. God requires a perfect sacrifice without blemish. Leviticus 1 and verse number 3. So we'll go Daniel 9:26. I love using Daniel 9:26 with the Jews. You say you're still waiting for the Messiah. Daniel tells us that after the 69 weeks, he's cut off. The Messiah is put to death. And they're reading this and they're like, wow, the rabbis never tell us this. Well, surprise, surprise. Because they tell the Jewish people there are two passages you don't read in the Old Testament. We'll interpret it for you. Isaiah 53 and Daniel 9:26. So it'll confuse. No, it won't confuse you. It will reveal truth. So we use all these, like we're on Mount Hermon in the Golan Heights. That's where the transfiguration took place in Matthew 17. There are Israeli soldiers up there, IDF soldiers. So we'll take a toddler, we'll take bottles of water and candy bars and potato chips, and we'll bring them up there. And they're in this little shack there on Mount Hermon. It's the highest mountain in Israel, some 9,000 feet high. And we'll give that to them. They're like, oh, the Darabah, thank you so much. And then we'll just start sharing the gospel with them. And then I'll lay this on my brother. Do you know what happened on this mountain 2,000 years ago? Mazeh, watch this. Yeshua was transfigured on this mountain 2,000 years ago. Read Matthew 17. They'll read it in Hebrew. This mountain. Yeah, this mountain, man. And then it says, well, geographically, it seems to fit the location. And so they're just so open. And just, they'll take the Bible from us. In the malls, they'll take the Bibles from us. I might have one or two here and there to be like, they'll challenge us, which is fine. We had one guy in Jerusalem just jumping our face down. I mean, this guy looked like Haystack Calhoun. Remember that wrestler? This dude looked like Haystack Calhoun. Todd used to wear that big black Calvary hat. And he got up in Todd's face and he says, I don't like your hat. Todd says, I don't care if you don't like it. It's my hat and I like it. He's like, I bet you you're both a couple of missionaries. Todd said, yeah, we're here to share Yeshua. Oh, Jesus? Well, I'm going to do you both a favor. I'm going to tear up your Jesus in front of you right now. And I looked right at him and said, you can try, but you're not going to be able to. We shot so much scripture at this guy, he thought he was at the OK Corral. After about 20 minutes, he said, that's it. I mean, he had this long beard. He was eating a falafel. You know what falafel is, right? He had like falafel crumbs all the way down his beard. He's like, you know something? I've had enough of this. I'm just going to go back and eat my falafel. But thank you so very much. He's shaking my hand. I'm like, whoa, man. Thank you so very much. Yeah, you might have one or two, but the majority of them are very open. Very open. All right, next one.
Somebody, I can't see hands, so if anybody has something, raise your hand. There you go.
Going once?
Going once. Going twice. Everybody's
going twice?
Everybody's satisfied.
Okay. Going three times? Sold, Brother Mike. All right.
Amen. Well, I shared about a gentleman that was saved. He became a Christian, several years ago. And he was from Israel, but he was here in the States. And when he went home to visit his parents, he said, Mom, Dad, I've become a Christian. Well, of course, it was...
What?
And his mother actually said, no, I believe because Jesus spoke against our fathers and our traditions, he should have been killed. That was the response. But you know what happened? Something that's the greatest miracle you can think of. After her son left and came back to New York, she decided to take a little peek in the scriptures. And she saw the book of Matthew. She said, this is Jewish.
Oh, yeah.
This is Jewish. She read the scriptures. She went into Isaiah 53, even though she wasn't supposed to. She read the prophecies. And you know what happened to her? She was converted by the word of God.
Yeah.
Once people's eyes are opened to the word of God, as it stands, not through the interpretation of rabbis or priests or popes or prophets or anything else, it takes on a whole new meaning. And that meaning is Jesus.
Amen.
She called up her son and she said, Jim, I'm a Christian now. And the joy that was in his heart, I'm getting chills now just thinking about that. Gone from her Christ rejecter, mainly because she didn't see the truth. She had only heard it watered down through other vessels, but she got a hold of the living water, the cisterns that could hold water through the Word of God, and she was miraculously saved. And that was from a person that was hell-bent on destroying Christians. And we have that same opportunity today. We have the full Word of God, the full counsel of God. It really benefits us to study it, or to read it first, and study it, and get to know the Jesus of the Bible, rather than the Jesus that's on statues and on pictures that we see. The real Jesus Christ is so incredible.
Woo!
And that's what we want to know. It's him.
That's right.
And know the fellowship of his sufferings as well.
Jesus of the Bible.
Amen. Mm-hmm. So that's all I have. Just trust Jesus. That's what it comes down to, no matter what. So let's close in things. Let's have our last song, and then we'll close in prayer. And then we're going to go down for some
fellowship.
Amen. Number... Woo-hoo.